Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. The scriptures often speak of eternal life, heaven, as a feast. We heard it in the Old Testament lesson, but we also hear it in the prophet Isaiah. He speaks of a feast that God makes for all peoples on a mountain. A feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, a feast during which the enemy of humanity, even death itself, the thing that has been the reproach of God's people, the thing that has tormented souls and claimed every single body since the fall, that even there, at that final feast, death will be openly defeated for all to see, for all to rejoice in, and for all to celebrate for all eternity. That this is eternal life. It is complete undoing of what we know as temporal life, of earthly life, which always ends. That eternal life is the death of death. That there is no end to the life that is found in eternity. There is also no end to its joys. The feasting and the festivity of God's people rejoicing in what God has done in order to save them from the death and all that it entails. The gospel lesson today speaks of heaven, but it's not really about heaven or eternity, but it is more about who it is who will eat bread in the kingdom of God as it uses for heavenly eternal language. Who will be at this feast? Who may eat of this bread of the kingdom and have eternal joy? The first thing to note from the text is something about our God, as Scripture reveals our God to us. That the God that we know is the one true God, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, desires that everyone be at the feast to eat bread in the kingdom of God. God desires all to be saved. And so the man in the story invites people to the banquet, and then he seeks out others who are not really of the banquet-going class to join him. And then he even compels complete foreigners and strangers to come to his banquet. That there is no limitation in God's desire for who comes to eternal life. All. Everyone. The scriptures lay this out over and over again. First, the chosen ones of God, that is, the people of Israel, are invited. The patriarchs and the prophets show this. John the Baptizer and the apostles continued this, that Jesus too reached out to these, calling them to eat bread in the kingdom through repentance and faith in him. But Jesus, seeing their rejection of him, also reached out then to the lowly, the cast down, the sick, the ones that no respectable person would be found around. The quote-unquote worthless ones, according to others, are sought out and invited. That God does not play favorites like the world does. No one is outside of God's invitation. God seeks all. And finally, the scriptures then lay out how God then went out to the roadways and invited complete foreigners and strangers to eat bread in his kingdom. As Jesus, and then Peter, and then Paul, and along with them, all the church went out to the Gentiles and invited them into the kingdom of God, preaching the word and seeing that God, the Holy Spirit himself, created faith in the Son by that same word, even among the most distant, the most foreign to God, the Gentiles. And of that fact, most of us are indebted according to our heritage. This is, in fact, why we as a congregation still exist. This is why God allows us to have preaching and teaching, to be able to make use of the gifts of holy baptism, of absolution, to eat and drink of the supper here in this place. That God has these things here to bring you and others into that kingdom, and then to keep you in that kingdom as we all await the final feast that is coming. The means of grace, as we call them in theological shorthand, they are used because God wants you, and He wants others to come and to eat bread at the feast that He has prepared for all eternity. The Scriptures record this, and our eyes have seen. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know in our hearts and our minds all about excuses, refusals, rejections, and disdain for God's invitation to come and eat the bread of the kingdom of God. The excuses offered in that gospel lesson today all have one thing in common. They all exhibit an undue and idolatrous love for earthly possessions and earthly life, because they put what is earthly before what is eternal. The rejection of God's invitation always involves the sinful, twisted devotion to earthly things. So much of the love of the world that heaven is no longer needed or wanted. The rejection, the refusal, the excuses, the disdain all give evidence of that rotting that original sin has done, the evil corruption of our nature. Can you imagine how dull, how numb we have to be, or how spiritually dead a person needs to be in order to reject something like heaven? To reject eternal rest, eternal festivity, eternal enjoyment, eternal pleasure? How bad must we be to reject that? The lie of this earthly life that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature want to tell us is that what matters is only what we see and only what we know right now. That the lie tells us that internal matters like repentance and faith, invisible things like the actual spiritual life, have no significance for minds that are so in love with the world and the course of its so-called living. In the face of the material, what is spiritual? In the face of what we can experience right now, what's the divine? What need is there of heaven if we are so focused and so enamored of earth? And if the heavenly comes into a sneak peek for someone, soon the demands of eternal life making changes to earthly life, well, that is the giving up of your idols, the change of your life maybe, and so forth, will, of course, drive a person back to their comfortable life, their idolatrous life affixed to only this earthly existence. And so people reject. Our sinful nature resists, and the idols keep popping up and demanding our love and devotion. If people actually knew the truth about heaven and spiritual life, if people actually heeded God's word and His invitation to eat bread with Him and all those in the kingdom of God, well, we know what that would look like. Faithful church membership would be higher. Attendance of divine service would be greater. Offerings would be more than sufficient, and churches would not be begging for money, but be looking for ways to expand rather than wondering what can be cut. Homes would be more pious, more peaceful. Workplaces would be filled with honor and dedication. Social life would be purer. People's goals and aspirations would be more heavenly minded. The Word of God would be more diligently learned and remembered, spoken of and discussed more openly. and aspects of earthly life would be conducted in a more God-seeking, pronounced way. But we know the real existence we live in a fallen and sinful world. The fact is, however, that there is nothing more depressing to a person, nothing that is more weakening to their soul, as a mind that becomes fixated on the things of this earthly life. Nothing can be more dangerous. Ponder that as you wonder how general depression and spiritual apathy is so common in our world today and even among us. But yet remember God, who desires all to be saved. God still invites. God still has His means of grace doing their work. He has throughout time overcome the devil, world, and even sinful natures to actually produce people who are willing to come and to eat bread at the feast of the kingdom of God. People who are heavenly minded. That God sends out His word. And today you're hearing it. And by God sending it out, it is like He is telling you to get around His word. That word is the very thing that God will use to help bring people in by invitation, by seeking them out, by even compelling them. And that word is not only the invitation, but it is the power of God then to create what was not there previously. To give heaven to one who is only knowing of earth. To give life where there was only death. To declare righteous what was only unrighteous. To make a saint out of a sinner. To give ears to hear to previously deaf ears that were also plugged by stubborn fingers of rebellious children. To give eyes to see to those who are blind and in the darkness of death. That word renews the mind to be set onto the things of God, which is previously the mind that was only opposed to God, unable to understand heavenly things. That the word of our God changes the will of man as well, from being selfishly fixated only on the here and the now, to being, of course, aware of the loving God who desires all to be saved, from being bound to earthly things to being free in heavenly things. That the word changes then the way we think as well, the way we speak, the way we act. And if only we are around God's word, letting God do as He does by it and through it, God will indeed accomplish it. Our fathers in the faith used to refer to faith in Jesus, that is, they used to refer to it as an organ of the body. This is a helpful way of thinking about faith. It's helpful for us, especially in our health-sensitive age, that to care for our bodies, each individual organ, well, we do all sorts of things in this life to do so. We try to eat right. We sleep enough. We take supplements or medications to preserve or improve them. We even will, at times, undergo the great hardships of surgeries to help them. What if we viewed faith in Jesus in the same way and understand hearing the word in preaching, in studies, or on devotions, and hearing the words of absolution and remembering our baptism, or in receiving the Lord's Supper? What if we did those things with an eye that faith is an organ, and that these are the things that the great physician uses to provide care and sustenance for that organ? What if we understood how earthly concerns can tear into our faith and make that organ suffer and become weak and even die? What if we looked at missing our devotions, of skipping church, of not seeking out the word of forgiveness as behaviors that welcomed and greatly increased the risk to some great spiritual cancer that threatened to destroy the organ of our faith. If we thought of it such a way, I think we know. So repent. God wants you to eat bread in the kingdom of God with Him and with all believers. And so God has shown His kindness right alongside of giving those warnings like you've heard today. Just like the kindness that was shown, but also the caution that Jesus gave in the gospel lesson today. And the feast that we have today, it is a foretaste. That there is a feast coming. It is heavenly and it is eternal. And so is the meal that you receive at this altar. That the food that is offered to your body and your soul by the word of God is good for you. That you would not starve and kill your faith in worldly living, but have life by that word. To take heed, because God invites and He receives, He seeks and He compels all to come. May you always heed that gracious invitation of our God and never become the recipient of the consequences of neglect or rejection of the things of God that is neglect and rejection of God Himself. May what you hear and what you see and what you eat and you drink be of eternal benefit to you this day and always. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.